Father, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity we have this morning, Lord, of hearing it read in our presence and also being able to spend a few moments in considering the lessons that you would have us learn. Pray, Lord, that everything we say and do might be to your honor and glory, and that we might recognize that our life on this earth is to be as your representatives. And so, Lord, open our hearts and minds again that we might receive your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I started by looking at what it's like to be a Christian on this earth. And we learned there from verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to recognize that this world, that this life, that this place is not your destination. It is a journey that you are on and you are progressing to the promised land, which of course is heaven." Now, we're looking today at the issue of politics. It's very relevant because there's been a lot of elections around the world. There's one going on this morning in France with the election of a president. We had the election of the president in America towards the end of last year. And then, of course, on June the 8th, you're going to have an election for the government of this country. And so I want us to consider what is our responsibility as citizens living on this earth. What does it mean to live as a Christian in what I've called a pagan world? You might take offense at that and say, hang on, you're not in Africa now. This is a pagan world, and this is a pagan country. Sorry to tell you that if you haven't realized already. But you find that people do not respect, do not love, and do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I noticed that since the election of Donald Trump, there's been quite a bit of unrest in America. A lot of people are finding it hard to accept that he has been duly elected as president. Some people are saying he's not my president. We had recently in South Africa a number of riots, and you saw it on your televisions. I know that because I saw it on Sky News as well, where some of the so-called students were protesting about having to pay university fees. And unfortunately, it resulted in some of them, or maybe some of the hangers-on around them, burning down science laboratories and things like that. Question is, what should we do when we see things that are not what we feel are right? Where does the Bible stand on these and many other issues? I want you to understand something. When Peter was writing this letter, there was a tyrannical, pagan, Roman government in power. It was not a government that honored the Lord. It wasn't a government that showed any respect to him. Both Peter and Paul are believed to have been martyred under Nero about the time when Peter was writing this letter. You think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was crucified by the Romans, by the Roman government, at the instigation, of course, of the Jewish leaders. Peter has only just written in verses 11 and 12 saying that as Christians, we are not permanent residents. We are pilgrims. But we are going to live on this earth. We need to understand how we ought to live. And it would have been easy for the people in Peter's day to misconstrue what he said about live as free men to mean that you had no accountability or responsibility to the state. To think that we should have nothing to do with the Roman authorities, that to disobey Roman law was perfectly acceptable. And there are believers in every generation, including our own, who think like that, who think that it's all right to rebel against the government. Should we get involved in politics? Do you think Christians should be involved in politics? Some Christians don't even believe in voting. They don't see it as part of their mandate as Christians. What do you think? What do you think of Christians getting involved in politics? Well, I just ask you this. What would have happened if William Wilberforce had never become a member of Parliament. He fought for 20 years in Parliament to eradicate the slave trade. And even when he died after 20 years, although there'd been a significant progress, it still wasn't completely banished. What about Lord Shaftesbury? He wasn't a member of Parliament because he was a lord. But Lord Shaftesbury would do a wonderful job of uplifting the lives of children. He got involved in the social situation in which he found himself. You look at Chancellor Merkel in Germany and Theresa May in Britain, both of them come from manse families. Angela Merkel's father was a minister in the communist East Germany. And as you know, Theresa May's father was a vicar. What should be our relationship to the state? Should we seek to have an influence on society? In verse 13 and 14, Peter writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him." Now the words submit, the words obey in our generation are words that we like to strike from the dictionary. Last time you went to a wedding, and the next time you go to a wedding, listen for it. If the bride is asked to obey her husband, you will find that generally speaking these days that word has been removed. And the reason it's been removed is because people don't understand what God means by obeying your husband, about being in submission to your husband. But we'll come to that later. But Peter uses the word submit in this letter 5 times. While there are exceptions to submitting to the authorities, we must be careful that we don't use those exceptions to become the rule. And so I want us to consider what Peter's teaching is on these verses, considering today under 3 heads. And the first thing is the purpose of government. Human government is based on the 5th commandment, honor your father and your mother. All apparent authority stems from this verse. You see, our God is a God of order. He's a God of discipline. He is not a God of anarchy. He's not a God of those who do that which is right in their own eyes, which is prevalent very often in our days. God is sovereign over his creation. And hence what we call the laws of nature are really God's laws. And they should be called the natural laws of God. But notice the corollary or the direct consequence of the 5th commandment. God says that your days may be prolonged. Honor your father and mother. Honor those whom God has placed over you, that your days may be long in the land. We have all seen what happens when anarchy breaks out and everyone does what is right in their own mind. All you've got to do is, again, look at your television screens. Would you like to live in Somalia, where there is no real government? There's been a government which has been appointed in Mogadishu, but that's about as far as it goes. How would you like to live in a country like Afghanistan? How would you like to live in a country like Libya in the days since Muammar Gaddafi? It is said that what is happening in the world today is a rejection of what God has called for. There's a rejection of the state. Now, the purpose of civil government is to ensure that there is peace and justice on the earth. In verse 14, Peter writes, to governors as sent by him. Who's him? governors are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, I just wanted to say to you, don't expect much praise, but you might expect much punishment. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 13 of Romans, verse 4. For it is a minister. What is a minister? The government. It is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. The government is appointed by God. And I say to you that we don't get the government we deserve. God forbid that he should allow us to have the government we deserve. It would be a lot worse than the worst of the governments that we've ever had. But it is a responsibility of the Christian to be in submission to those who God has placed over us. Now, I recognize that there are governments which you feel you can have little respect for. But the fact of the matter is that God has determined that there shall be law and order. What about the moral law? Many people will say that it is not the government's responsibility to interfere in issues of morality. Let me read to you 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. The responsibility of a government is to uphold justice and to uphold righteousness. And never let it be said the government is there not to uphold or determine these things. I asked you, what about the law of murder? Thou shalt not kill, the Bible says. The government says you shall not kill. In fact, if you do kill, you'll stand before the magistrates and before the judges, and you will be put in prison for the remainder of your life, or at least for a very, very long time. Is that not a moral law? What about the laws against stealing? You remember just the other day, there was two men who broke into some man's house down in Dorset and shot him with a shotgun, and he died of his injuries. Is that not a moral law? What about incest? What about rape? Aren't they moral laws? The state is responsible for holding up morality, and we ought to hold the government accountable when they fail to do that. Now, in our plural society, the question is, which set of morals should the government uphold? Muslims? The Christians? The animists, the ones who worship their ancestors? In the UK, which is a plural society, should we allow polygamy? Should we allow men to have four wives? God forbid that you'd have four wives, men. The Muslim and the animist would cry yes. What about laws on blasphemy? I just heard just now about a charge of blasphemy being brought against somebody. I didn't see the details. What about laws on abortion? What about laws on adultery? What about laws on pornography? What about laws on child labor laws? And many more. Aren't they moral issues? Can you see how difficult it is for governments in a plural society to uphold that which is right? The best way to sum up what a state should be like to determine is the moral code. Sorry. The best way you can determine what is right in a country with a plural society is to consider what is called the golden rule. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Treat others as you would like to be treated. For this is the law and the prophets. The amazing spread of the gospel in the first century is put down to three things. It's put down to the Roman infrastructure of roads that made it possible for people to get around the Roman Empire. It's put down to the Greek language, which was the common language throughout the empire. And it's also put down to what's called Pax Romana, which is Latin for the Roman peace, because they brought peace. It afforded the apostles and others to take the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Now, whatever you might think of the Roman civil authorities and the government, and they certainly were not something that could be held up as an example for everyone else to follow, but God raised up the Roman Empire for the sake of the spread of the gospel. You come closer to home. You think back to the days of the British Empire, which enabled missionaries to go the length and breadth of this world in taking the gospel. Sometimes the missionaries went before the traders, and sometimes the other way around. It is every Christian's duty, I put it to you, to pray for the government, to pray for peace, to pray for the upholding of justice, so that the gospel can spread unhindered. And secondly, this the Christian's civic duty. Peter writes in verses 13 and 14, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. I said earlier that we are living in a society where some find it unacceptable to submit to authority. It's made easier because of our liberal society, which allows outspokenness and peaceful protest. But the word submit basically means, as I said, to obey. We are to obey those who God has set over us. And immediately people raise objections to what is said to be an immoral government because of the things sometimes that the people in government do. And clearly no Christian can condone sometimes the behavior of those in Parliament. But what I want to bring this closer, I want to bring this to where you live. We are very quick to judge those in high positions for any misdemeanors. But let me ask you a question. When did you last break the speed limit? You drive in this country in fear and trepidation. I'm so jolly well aware of what it means to break the speed limit in this country. And you see a restriction and it says 30 miles an hour and you immediately slow down because you don't want some of those points taking away from your license. But how many of us break the law in our motor cars? Some might argue that when traveling on the freeway, you're obliged to move with the flow. If the traffic is traveling at 80 miles an hour, you've got to go with the flow. I say, well, get out of the fast lane. Get into the slower lane. Now, in Pretoria, Johannesburg, where we've lived for many years, they introduced tolls on the major freeway between Johannesburg and Pretoria. Now, you must understand that Johannesburg, Pretoria actually have come together. They're two separate municipalities and so forth. And we've got this big freeway. And we objected to these, what we call urban tolling. And they gave us a little thing you can put in your car. And when you go to the toll bridge, it registers your car. And they take the money from your bank account. So convenient. I was one of those who protested, my dear son Andrew. He said to me, Dad, do you believe as a Christian that you should obey the law? I said, yeah. He said, well, don't you think you should have an e-tag in your car so that you get charged for e-tolls? Yeah. And so I went out and I bought two and put one in each car. Now, you don't have that benefit. But as a Christian, it's your responsibility. I don't believe in urban tolling. I object to urban tolling. But the government has determined that that's how they're going to collect money to pay for the roads. My friends, we have to accept the government that God has given us. But we must pray for the government. We need to hold the government to book. I read a story a while ago of a pastor who was stopped by a traffic officer for speeding. And the pastor protested that he was actually on the Lord's business and he was in a bit of a hurry. And the officer replied, I read the same Bible, and my Bible says, go into the highways and the byways and bring them in, and that's what I'm doing now, I'm bringing you in. Another pastor, after circling a city block for about 10 minutes or 10 times around the block, he could not find a parking bay, and he had an appointment to go and see somebody. And so he parked in a no parking zone. And he put a little note on the windscreen. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that the traffic officer was going to come around and give him a ticket. And so he put this note. He said, I've circled this block 10 times and I'm late for an appointment. Forgive us our trespasses. And when the pastor got back to his car, he discovered that the Lord has a sense of humor. He discovered a parking ticket. Much to his dismay. But he noticed there was a note. The traffic officer put this note, I've circled this block for 10 years, and if I don't give you a ticket, I lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. We are responsible to uphold the law. And God has given us clear instructions. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 18 to 20, he says, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, and on your gates. Now we don't go around with that little box on our foreheads like Orthodox Jews do, with a little scroll inside of the Ten Commandments. But what he's trying to say is, we need to recognize that our thinking and our actions must be governed by God's law. I don't know whether you got them in this country. I'm sure you did have it one time. But I used to have a girl Friday work for me. She worked for me every day, not just Friday. And she became a Christian, and she started wearing one of these little bangle things with the letters WWJD. What would Jesus do? I never had one, but it's a very good question. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? I remember when I was a young person growing up, and that was a long time ago, as you can imagine. But people often used to say, how would you feel if the Lord returned and found you in that particular place? What would Jesus do? And what Deuteronomy is saying is, our thinking and our actions must be ruled by God's law. We must be guided by God's law, in part so that we are a positive influence in this world. And thirdly, submission means to show respect. In verse 17, Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Sometimes we submit to authority because we fear the consequences if we don't. Or we do it grudgingly. Maybe it's in your place of work. Maybe it's in your home. Peter says you are to honor all men, including the king. And sometimes that can be pretty difficult, especially if your boss or your government are corrupt. I read a story a little while ago, and I can't remember exactly how it went, so I can't give you the full gist of it, but of a secretary who, her boss said, if so-and-so rings, tell them I'm not here. And while he was standing there, that person phoned up, and I can't remember what her remark was, but she wasn't prepared to turn around and say, no, he's not here. She might have said something like, no, I've been told to tell you he's not here, but he's standing right next to me. What do you do as a secretary when your boss asks you to lie? It's a real issue in some parts of the world, something we aren't strangers to. Although we may not be able to respect a corrupt president or prime minister, we must respect the office they hold. And that to me is one of the big problems in America at the moment. Some people in America are not showing respect for the office of president, even if they don't accept the man who was elected. In verse 15 we read, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Your life how you obey the government, how you behave in your place of work, influences those around you who aren't even Christians. Peter isn't speaking to those in authority as fools when he says, "For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Except that you might silence those who out of ignorance slander the gospel, who slander Jesus Christ. In verse 12 he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." The day of visitation, when God possibly comes knocking on their door. The word silence means to muzzle, as to muzzle a yapping dog. Muzzle these people by your excellent behavior, that they might see in you real grounds of what it means to be a Christian. When ignorant people slander you for your good behavior will reprove them who are speaking foolishly, and hopefully shame them into stopping their foolish talk. How are we to achieve this? Peter says in verse 15, by doing right. By doing that which God requires of us. And taking away the ground for false accusation. Writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, and to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. When Israel was sent into Babylon, they were in a similar situation. They didn't want to be there. They wanted to go home. And Jeremiah wrote to them in chapter 29, verse 7. He says, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, says the Lord, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it is in its welfare you will have welfare." It's our responsibility as Christian citizens to uphold the law and to pray for those who establish the laws. You know, my friends, if we have a government that we don't appreciate, is it because we don't remember to pray for the government? And he says, do this for the Lord's sake. Don't just do it for your own sake, do it for his. He says in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Christians are identified with Christ. And whatever we do, we bring a reputation on our Lord. And people will judge the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll judge his church by the actions and the behavior of those who call themselves Christians. Obviously, there are many who say they are Christians who've got no personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did I tell you the story about the lady from South Africa who went, she was a headmistress in one of the towns in South Africa. She went to Saudi Arabia to teach. And the girls in her class, who are all Muslims, they said, "Mrs. whatever her name was, how can you possibly be a Christian? You're such a nice person. You're such a good person." She was an outstanding Christian. But you see, they've got the wrong impression of what Christians are like. Why? Because there's so many in this country and in other Western countries who call themselves Christians but are far from being Christians. Well, let's make sure that we don't give them that excuse as well. People will judge the Lord by our behavior. And therefore, as Christians, we have to work out. And our work is cut out. But some may take Peter's words in verse 16 and twist them, so they claim that they're not required to obey the legitimate government, where he says, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves." You should never forget that the real purpose of the church on this earth, the purpose for which God has left you on this earth, is evangelistic. If it wasn't, why doesn't he just take us all to heaven? Our purpose of being on this earth is to reach out to others who are strangers to grace. And we need to recognize that as Christians, people are looking at us. Honor all people. love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Although civil authorities are to be obeyed, they're not God. There are limitations. They are placed in power to serve God, but they are not to usurp God's authority. And I'm sorry to say that many governments do. You may have heard politicians and others speaking of a red line. Barack Obama said that there's a red line as far as Syria was concerned. And if the Syrians cross that red line and use chemical warfare, then they're going to hear from him. Of course, they crossed the red line and Barack Obama did nothing about it. But we need to recognize that there are red lines. And if we are called to cross those red lines, we refuse to do so. There is a time for civil disobedience. When it comes to honoring rulers, they're red lines. The red lines are the point at which we must honor God, even when it means disobeying the authorities. You remember Peter and John? They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ after he'd been crucified and raised from the dead. And they were dragged into before the Sanhedrin to give an account for why they were doing this. And they were taken and they were beaten. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. What did they do? They went out and preached the name of Jesus. And by the end of the century, there were 200,000 Christians in the world because of the obedience of those people to the law of God. God is the one who puts politicians in power, and they are accountable to him. One day we'll all stand before God to give an account for our lives, for every foolish word that we've ever uttered. And so will governments. They must not usurp God's authority by contradicting or making laws that are contrary to God's law. But we know that they do. And where they do, Christians need to sometimes disobey. J.I. Packer wrote, "It is a paradox that the Christian life that the most... It's a paradox of the Christian life that the more profoundly one is concerned about heaven, the more one deeply cares about God's will being done on earth." Are we concerned about God's name and reputation? This is what he said about the Christians in politics. Sorry, Frederick Catherwood. Frederick Catherwood, who was the son-in-law of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who went into politics, and this is what he said. "To try to improve society is not worldliness, but love. To wash your hands of society is not love, but worldliness. Christian citizens should be good citizens. We're called to be good Christians in a secular, pagan world. We call to be servants and disciples of the living God in a world that is fundamentally pagan, and in living as we're called to in the power of the Holy Spirit." Is the government the way it is, and does the government pass the laws that it does that should not be passed because Christians have abdicated their responsibility to civil government? How many politicians in Westminster are Christians? I don't know. Maybe you know. Many people will say that you don't believe that Christians should get involved in politics. Why not? I said to you about William Wilberforce and Lord Shaftesbury. Is the government the way it is, and are the laws that are being passed because Christians have abdicated our responsibility? When was the last time you prayed for the government? You know, it can be easy when you've got a government that is the party that you represent, but what about when you've got a government that isn't the kind of government that you want? When it's the opposition, we need to pray for the government, because we want the government to do that which is right. And it's our God-given responsibility to pray for those whom God has placed in authority. We've got an election coming up on June the 8th. Are you going to pray that God will appoint the right people into Parliament, that we might have good law and good rules? It's our responsibility. as Christians. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institute, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. For such is the will of God that you do it. And so I just want you to realize that we have a great responsibility, and don't think that we can abdicate from the responsibility of prayer and get involved in government. Now, I'm not suggesting you go and join one of the political parties. I'm not saying that you necessarily should go and join one of the political parties or that you should go and stand for parliament. I came from a very, very politically minded family. My parents were very politically active. I could have easily have gone into politics, but I emigrated and became a Christian and went into the ministry instead. But maybe for you, it is God's calling for you to get involved in politics. But pray for the government, even if you're not called on to actually be part of the government. And may God bless you, and may God bless this country, and may he use this country to his own honor and to his own glory. Now, before we come to meet around the Lord's table to celebrate his death until he returns, we're going to sing once again. We're going to sing the hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior Dwell in Me From Day to Day.